San Francisco, 1906. Oklahoma, 1934. The Columbia River Region, 1980. New Orleans, 2005. Boulder County, 2013. Moments in American history when human ingenuity was unable to withstand the forces of nature in their most violent forms. Towns, cities, and regions destroyed by the rising tide, quaking earth, and relentless winds. We are all familiar with the loss accompanied by these unstoppable forces, which is all too recent of a memory here in Boulder. We still see dilapidated fences, debris, and collapsed homes. Unseen are the moldy drywalls, family debts, and human trauma. Since we are all familiar with these things, perhaps Jesus' words to us this morning are difficult to hear. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew. Some houses withstood these forces, while others fell with a great crash. What does it take to prevent these disasters that we know all too well? Let us pray. Loving God, open our hearts and our minds to you this morning. As we come to the end of your Sermon on the Mount, help for us to consider the ways that you are calling for us to respond to you. To this end, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today we come to the conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So I hope you'll forgive me for referencing the many little catchphrases that we seem to have stockpiled throughout this series. And yes, there have been quite a few. From the Beatitudes onward, Jesus' sermon has been proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom, proclaiming that we can access the right-side-up reality of God's kingdom, God's right-side-up way of being through the authentic humanity that Jesus makes available to us now, in the present. This kind of life fulfills Israel's calling to be salt and light to this world. However, it is done through righteousness that is greater and an obedience that is deeper than that of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus' fulfillment of the law and prophets culminates in a life of love, a love that is directed to our Father in heaven and to our neighbor. A neighbor who may even be our enemy. This kind of life invests in and is rewarded by God's kingdom, which will last while the kingdoms of this world are consumed and swept away. Finally, after hearing all of these things, we were asked last week to hear and obey Jesus' teaching. To follow Jesus down the path of the Christ life. Today concludes Jesus' call to obedience. Already throughout the sermon, Jesus has laid out the either-or nature of his call. Either you will invest in God's kingdom, or you will invest in this world. Either you will have a light within or darkness. Either you will serve God as master, or you will be serving something else. Either we will produce fruit for God's reality, or we will be producing fruit for the upside-down reality purported by this world. And now Jesus says to those of us who have heard his words, either we will put them into practice, or we will not. Either we will build our lives upon the foundation of God's right-side-up reality, or we will build our lives on the upside-down reality of the world. The image of the two houses that Jesus paints draws upon the architecture of his day. Houses were built during the dry season. When the many streams and rivers ceased to flow, they dried up. However, when the fall rains came, sending water flooding down through the formerly dry wadis, then the integrity of the house was put to the test. You see, during the dry season, two houses might look very much the same from above ground. But during the time of trial, the true quality of a house would be revealed had the laborer taken the time during the dry season to dig down to a foundation of rock, or had they just built it on the surface. Could the house withstand the tumult of an autumnal storm? And here Jesus makes a dramatic claim, perhaps a nearly blasphemous claim, to his Jewish hearers. If you are wise, that is, if you want to survive, if you decide to choose life, then you will listen to these words of mine and put them into practice. It is either that, or surely you will be destroyed. Either you will practice the kind of dikaiosune, righteousness, justice, piety, that will lead to the kingdoms of this world persecuting you, the kind of dikaiosune that produces a love so great that it will even be extended to your enemies, where you are choosing against your Father in heaven. Which foundation are you building on? The kingdom of heaven will last every trial and storm, but the kingdoms of this world will be consumed by rust and by moth. The kingdoms of this world will erode like sand. And then we hear, justifiably, that the crowds were astounded at Jesus' teaching. They were amazed, they were dumbfounded, since he taught as one having authority, unlike their scribes. He does not use the traditional prophetic formulation of "thus says the Lord," but rather appeals to himself, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Authority suggests power and agency arising from the self, and surely this man either has authority, or he is blaspheming against God, for he tells the crowds to build their lives upon his words. He sets himself up as the judge at the end of times. Surely the crowds are astounded by him, because how can any man speak like this? And so, Jesus' public ministry begins with a bang. Back in chapter 4, he began announcing to the crowds, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And members of the crowd have heard his words and begun to build their lives upon him as disciples. His teaching, his miracles, and his very way of life exemplify the Sermon on the Mount. And the crowds, the would-be disciples, begin to ask, could this man possibly be the Messiah? As Jesus travels through Galilee, his disciples become certain that he is in fact the one that Israel has been waiting for. The one who will overthrow Israel's enemies, the one who will purify the temple, the one who will fulfill the covenant so that Israel's exile might finally be ended. And so when it comes time for Passover to be celebrated, that festival remembering God's victory against Israel's enemy, Egypt, that time when God established proper worship in the desert, to that time when God brought Israel into their promised land, Jesus' devout followers expected for Jesus to take his place on the throne of David. At Passover, the would-be disciples in the crowd wondered if this prophet from Nazareth would do what his disciples expected. At Passover, the city of Jerusalem was filled with turmoil, as it had been filled with fright along with King Herod at Jesus' birth. What was this man going to do? Which side should the people choose? Was this Jesus of Nazareth truly the Messiah who should be lauded as the son of David? Or would he bring the wrath of Rome upon the people of Israel with his talk about the kingdom of God? A storm was brewing in Jerusalem. Which house would stand at its end? The very crowd of would-be disciples who recognized Jesus as the son of David, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee, this crowd has heard Jesus' words. They have used correct terms to speak about him, but they don't build their lives on him. Yes, they want a prophet. They want someone who is going to speak against Rome. But instead, Jesus says Jerusalem will come under imminent judgment from God. They want a Messiah. They want someone to liberate them from pagan occupation. But Jesus will be enthroned upon a pagan cross. A storm is surely coming. But on which foundation will the crowds build their home? On this Palm Sunday, we are left with a similarly chilling question. When we laud Jesus as King, when we joyously shout hosannas at his arrival, do we really want him to be our King? Do we want a king who tells us to love our enemies? Do we want a king who tells us that we will be persecuted? Do we want a king who tells us not to worry about this life, but rather to place our hope in God's will? Do we want a king who doesn't give us clear cut answers, just a set of rules to live by, but rather gives us a spirit that will help us discern how we are to live the Christ life? And if we don't want that sort of king, then do we really want Jesus? On which foundation will we build our homes? In which reality will we invest? After the flood swept through Boulder County back in 2003, many areas were left devastated. Many people lost their possessions, were left homeless, or at least uncertain about that upon which they could rely. I would wager that many of them found that their material belongings really didn't offer the kind of security that they had hoped for. I would hope that many found surety in Jesus and his church, which chose to show love and mercy even in the midst of its own suffering and grief. I hope that after the national news forgot about the woes of the people here in Boulder County, and after well-meaning humanitarians lost their steam, that the church, founded on Jesus and in his way of life, chose to continue to love. chose to continue giving of itself. We have heard Jesus' claim upon reality. We have heard what he says the kingdom of God is like, and now we get to decide if that is really the kingdom that we want to serve. If that is really the king that we want to obey. I encourage you this week to go back and reread the Sermon on the Mount in its entirety. Perhaps even re-listen to a sermon or two that challenged or encouraged you to follow after Jesus' way of life. Consider how Jesus' triumphal entry on Palm Sunday is not the path to political conquest. It is not the path to personal power or sufficiency. It is not the way of worldly security. But rather, it is the path to humiliating death by crucifixion. Consider how Jesus is asking for you to follow him, how you are to hear his words, and how you are to obey them. What does it mean for you this day to build your life upon Jesus and upon his kingdom? What does it mean for you this day to follow Jesus to Calvary? Amen.